You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Just something real quick about this book on forgiveness. This book was not chosen by myself on a whim. It was actually, I really prayed about it. This is a book that has impacted my life for many years. The gentleman, the author of the book, is very well respected, but even more than that, really, who endorses this book are phenomenal teachers, men who love the Lord and who have actually, took many years just in their specialty of study, you might say. Earl Rodmacher is one of them. He was the chancellor. He ran Western Theological Seminary. Strauss also endorsed this book. So it's just, these are not people who we don't know, who we're not familiar with, who have not really dug into the Word of God. So this was not on a whim. It's not just some random thing that I looked up something on, I don't know, what would you say, Google. What's a good book on forgiveness? This one might not even have come up, okay? But anyway, I just wanted to encourage you guys that, yes, I really did take my time. There's a reason why I picked it. It's a phenomenal book endorsed by incredible men with incredible minds, but who first off love Jesus. So I unabashedly say we stand on the shoulders of really godly men who have taken extraordinary time and care with the Word of God. This is not, I don't have the time. Many of us don't have the time to do what so many of them have done. And it's such a privilege to be in America and be able to, what's the word I'm looking for? Benefit from the work they've done. So that is why I just wanted to preface this with that. And I want to pray for Jen. Or did you want to pray yourself? Okay. Oh, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would settle our hearts. Right now, Father, we just look to you, Lord. We just look to you. Open our hearts this evening, Father. I pray that you would just give Jenna just peace, Lord, that you would empower her. You, Holy Spirit, would empower her to teach what would benefit our lives, that this would be transformative, that this would transform our lives, Lord, that it wouldn't just be information, that we wouldn't garner information that would puff up our minds, Lord, but that we would actually engage with you and that our lives would be changed, that we would be more sanctified, that we'd be more like you at the end of this class, Lord. Forgiveness is just, Lord, we know that it is your heart. It is what you've done. It is what you've offered to us, Lord, and I just pray we'd be a people that would pour that out onto others, Lord, in order that the verse you talk about, they'll know we are Christians by our love, that would be true because of our choices to forgive one another, Lord. In your name we pray, amen.
Hello, friends. I know most of you, but there are some of you I don't know. My name's Jenna. I grew up going to this church. Hi, Melinda. I grew up here, and my sister is married to the lead guy, Joe Moore. I don't know if you guys have seen him around or seen her around, but she's my little sister, and I'm super proud of her and super stoked to be able to join with you guys. I attend the Cameron Park site now, which is fun as well, but it's really a gift to be sitting back here in a very familiar room with familiar faces and Cameron Park faces and Placerville faces. So there's a couple things. Rodmacher, if you look through your notes, I referenced him. Well, he writes the foreword. He doesn't write the book. Wendell Miller wrote the book. So any reference that you see, I think there's two or three where I noted that he said something, maybe not, I'm not, well, if it's in there, just know that it's Miller. Miller said it, not Rodmacher. And then a big thank you to Westside Women's Ministry for everything that they do. You guys are really, really fantastic. I I was privileged to attend the Women's Getaway. I have attended Jen's events. I have attended Bible studies here, and you guys are really led by a phenomenal group of women. They are treasures. You guys have treasures. And thank you for giving me the opportunity to share my excitement for this book and this topic. Also, my phone number is available for questions. We forgot to tell you guys that last week. If you have questions, because some of the things are kind of like what there, you said six types of, there's the initial, judicial, what. So my number is 530-306-9332. I do not promise to answer your questions, but we will like collect your questions, and then we can, especially if through the week you're thinking of something, send it in, because we would love to be able to address some of the things y'all are thinking about. Does anyone have any questions? It's supposed to take up 20 minutes of my time, you guys. So no. Okay. No. 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 Related to forgiveness. The power in the puzzles. Where can you find the audio from last week? So, great question. Great question. I asked Aaron that today because I looked yesterday and I could not find it. Go on, but he just posted it this morning. So he said, go on the website, go to recordings, scroll down past sermons, and there should be a women's and a men's section. So if you all want to listen to Margot, Margot did a phenomenal job going through. She just, it was awesome. And this first six pieces of the puzzle, it's really foundational because how do we forgive when we don't know what we've been forgiven for? Like it just all comes together so beautifully. Yeah. Oh, it's all right. I can repeat it.
I was just wondering what the homework. I don't think I was. Yeah. I kept that piece of paper, so just wanted to make sure that I was.
The homework?
Yeah. Where we are in the book, I just want to make sure I'm in the right spot.
Yeah. That's a really good question, because we did not go over what chapters we would be covering which weeks.
Yeah.
That's an excellent question. So last week, and the book is not a. You don't have to have the book to gain something from this. We're going to be covering a lot of what is in the book. But I do think if you have the book, it's a really good, it's a great resource. And there's other details, and then you can kind of sit in it and ask God what he wants to tell you. So the first week, Margot covered chapters 1, 2, and 3. Tonight, I will be covering 4 and 5, and then it should, as Mel will do, no. Diana. She's the week. Diana will do 6 and 7, then 8 and 9, then 10 and 11, then 12 and 13. And I believe that's all 6 weeks. Okay. So, yes, absolutely. Okay, anything else? There's some good questions. Thanks, guys. So I'm going to start. I find that personal stories often speak to me. And I love how different we are all made. I had a conversation with Melinda yesterday, and I used the, I hope I'm using this guy. I used the phrase floating anchor, and she's like, what is that? I'm like, I'm so glad you don't know what that is. Like, that's a gift to not have, and like to not have that, to instantly go, oh yeah, I totally know what floating anger is. As soon as Margot said that, I'm all, I know, yes, floating anger. And I love how God has designed each of us so differently. And so I know some of the symptoms that I will talk about with my own story of a lack of forgiveness may not resonate with you. You may internalize it differently. There are some things that are clear in the Bible about distance with God when we're living in unforgiveness and difficulty in our prayer life that I think are pretty universal. I would say they're universal, but my own personal story may not speak to you, but I felt really impressed to share it. So I grew up in the church. I grew up, my dad was, I would say, radically saved. He came from an atheistic background and then said yes to Jesus, like belief in this Jesus who he didn't fully understand because he still couldn't. There were some things that He goes, I don't, this evolution thing and then science, but Jesus, like he said, I believe, I choose to believe. And so I was in the early 80s. I was steeped in American church culture. It wasn't bad. I'm actually very, very grateful in talking to other people about their journey. I'm grateful for the church that I was raised in. There was good teaching. I have heard sermon after sermon preached on forgiveness. One of the expectations when I was in leadership was you should be able to preach on Matthew 18. And I've heard it enough that I'm like, okay, I could preach Matthew 18. So I knew about the freedom that could come with forgiveness. I'd heard about it. But I honestly felt lost in how to get to that place of peace. My mom raised us, your feelings don't matter. Like, they matter, but you do the right thing. Like, I don't care how you feel, you do this. And I think I'm not misrepresenting him. No. But it was kind of that, like, I know that, and the Bible says this, but I feel kind of lost with how to get there. So I created what I'm calling forgiveness coping mechanisms over the years. I would convince myself I wasn't really wronged. It wasn't real. It's me. It's me. I wasn't really wronged. I would come up with excuses for why somebody would do something hurtful. These aren't wrong in and of themselves. I would come, like, if I had compassion or empathy for somebody, then I could excuse them. So they were this way because of this. And that's not a bad thing in itself, right? To have empathy and compassion for why people act the way they do. But it became a coping mechanism, since I didn't really know what to do. I still do, work towards making myself a likable person. I try to do everything I can to keep from offending and hurting others, and this has been a very difficult journey for me because so much of my self-worth and how I feel about myself is based off of how I think others are perceiving me. So if I'm nice to you, then I can't hurt you, then you won't be offended, and then we can all just live in harmony. Like, it's great. I won't have to actually deal with Matthew 18 because that's uncomfortable. I would wait years. Time lessens the intensity of feeling a wound. It really does. And waiting must be just as good as telling someone what they did was hurtful, right? If I just wait it out, it's going to be fine. Give it a few years. We'll, like, be friends again. It's cool. And I would convince myself that confrontation didn't need to happen because I was scared of the confrontation and I didn't understand how to work it out. So there's a couple things at the root of this for me. And it, like I said, this may not be your story. I didn't know how vertical forgiveness and horizontal forgiveness could and did work. I didn't understand it. I didn't understand that they could be separate things. I didn't understand the freedom that vertical forgiveness can bring and the decreasing, later in the book it'll talk about an emotional balloon, the decreasing of an emotional balloon that can happen using vertical forgiveness that can then lead you into an agape love-filled horizontal forgiveness journey. So I didn't know. And then the other piece, I'm still learning this. How do I lean deeply into the love of a good father? Should all else fail? Should all people fail? Should I fail all people? God will always see me as his child, bought and paid for. I chose belief. I said yes to Jesus. Should everything else fail? That's what I have. And I can't maintain the facade of perfection, and I can't keep those around me happy and unoffended. And there's been a couple things even in the last few months where I go, okay, so I think this person's upset with me. All right, talk to myself. In the long run, like, if we're good friends, can our bridge handle this? If they think of me differently, should all else fail, God. Like, God still loves me. So I need to stay soft and receptive and secure in the love of my Father. I need to be willing and able to apologize and move through my continued failings as a human, and all while resting in his unfailing love. So one thing I tell myself now is I may have failed this person. I may have said the wrong thing. They are my friend. I can admit being wrong, failing, letting someone down, fill in the blank, I can admit this, and I can trust that our friendship can handle this. If our friendship can't handle this, it is still okay for me to be a broken person who messes up. It's okay. So those are kind of, as I was sifting through some of the root pieces. So some other things that I knew. So I still hadn't quite like really owned it. I understood it was important to pray for your enemies. We grew up learning about heaping hot coals of fire. I'm pretty sure we did a unit study on it. We probably like acted it out with, I have four brothers and then Emily, and there was a lot of competition in our family. I'm pretty sure we acted it out, like heaping things. And my poor mom, she's amazing. She is truly a phenomenal woman. I knew that forgiveness was a weapon. Have you guys ever heard a teaching saying forgiveness is a weapon?
No.
No? Who said no? Okay, but so, all right, well, I had heard forgiveness is a weapon. It, like, pray for your enemies. But I felt grudges. I felt the symptoms of unforgiveness. I felt unsettled. I would see people and be like, oh, there's a feeling in there. And it's, I know it's not a right feeling, but I don't know how to fix it. I did some unhealthy things. I practiced conversations where I actually said what I felt in the shower. Lots of those. Oh man, they knew. Like I was eloquent and I got my point across. And then I'd rehearse. Like those, it would just come into my head and I would just like cycle through these. And it kind of feels out of control, right? How do you take control of your mind? Paul says, take control of your thoughts. How do you do this? I got used to knowing I'd get over it in a few years. Just give it time. Yeah, there are some cases that it was years of a grudge that it did get better. But I mean, years? Like, that's ridiculous. It's really ridiculous. I would sometimes make sure, I'm being really vulnerable, you guys. Like, this is not fun to admit. So I'm sure I'm sure maybe some of you have held this in, maybe not, and that's okay. I would sometimes, are you tracking? Okay, good. So this was interesting, I realized. I would sometimes make sure that others were closer with me. I'll take your ish, like I will be there for you. But I wasn't sure if they could handle mine. So I would make sure that I was available, but then I wouldn't even get in tune with what ish I had that needed to also cross that bridge. Because that's vulnerable, and that requires, I mean, you might hurt somebody. But, I mean, they can hurt me. That's fine. Like, I know how to deal with that. Years. It worked. Anger was a very common response, the floating anger. I 100%, like, it's just there, floating anger. Anger just under the surface. It's ready to explode. I totally get that. But I enjoy peaceful harmony. I enjoy looking at a friend and being like, there's nothing there. I have no weird feeling. I have no tension. I want the peace. I didn't know. And I'm making it sound really dramatic. But they're little things that do become dramatic in my daily life. And then they affect the people around me. They affect my children. They affect my husband. They affect my family. So I'm trying to, I had written down in my notes the gossip piece, but somehow it got left out when I typed them out. The gossipy thing, like that's legit. It feels better to talk about it and to get people on your side and help them, have them understand. And not great. So about 4 years ago, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me about freedom and forgiveness, just out of the blue. I didn't fully understand, but that's often how God will work. He's so good. Bits and pieces here and there. He was speaking to me about freedom, and he was linking it to forgiveness. He spoke to me about being free to forgive, that I'm free to forgive somebody. I don't have to hold on to something. I'm actually free to let it go. He impressed upon me that I was released and made free, so that I could release others and not hold things against them. Vertical forgiveness, right? I just wasn't named that way, but I vividly remember standing in front of the sink in my old house in downtown Placerville And God's saying, you're free. Release your husband. Little stupid stuff. Release him. You are free to release him and move on. Because I made you free. So why would you not take the freedom I gave you to free him up? This is ridiculous. It was little things I'd get so aggravated at, and I'd hold them, and I'd obsess, and God's just like, be free, be free. So since then, this truth has been opened up. It's been solidified. Other pieces of the puzzle have really been added, and I'm so grateful. Forgive means to release. It's deeply, deeply linked to freedom. And I think that a lot of you guys would say, when you are living in forgiveness, the freedom is almost palpable, just like the unforgiveness is palpable. Okay, so then I took the emotionally healthy spirituality class. I think it's phenomenal. I read Soul Care. I also enjoyed that. And I learned that emotions are actually okay. You shouldn't box them up. You shouldn't lock them away. You shouldn't have to have that anger sitting there. It's healthier to acknowledge them, to name them. What is it, Margo? Submit, don't suppress. That Margo will like to say, and I love that. Sit with your emotions in the presence of Jesus. But then I swung a little to the more emotional side, and I was laughing as I wrote this because I said blowing people out wasn't new to me in my family, but it was new to me outside of my family. So members inside of my family are very familiar with my emotions. They experienced plenty of it. But I kind of was able to start allowing other people to see some of the negative emotions that I always tried to very tightly control. And that wasn't helpful either. There are some times when it is safe to be real and to be very vulnerable and to be very, it's a safe place, but not every friend, particularly if it's a sensitive situation, wants your raw emotion over the hurt that they may have caused. It's not always healthy to walk in with a bunch of anger and frustration. And I see it in my oldest. I want to hurt you back. You hurt me, and I'm going to hurt you back. And I'm like, I don't know where you got that. So I'm like, so we need to be in the kindness. Kindness is a weapon. It's better than hitting them, okay? We were at the park and somebody insulted her friend and she's like, Mom, they made fun of him, of his braces. Are we gonna hurt him? I'm like, no. What? Maybe you should try being nice. She's like, no, I don't want to. So it's good. It's like, oh. So I get to this book. And you guys, it really broke me reading this book. Especially the season that I was in life. I really learned. And it's not, there's people that have started reading it. Did you have trouble with some of the language, or it's kind of an older book? I will sometimes put those down halfway through, but this one I didn't. I just kept going until the end, and God was speaking to me. I really enjoy, and Margo reminded me again, Miller is an engineer. So he is a registered professional engineer and admitted to the patent bar of the U.S. Patent and Trademark Office. He brings the logical thinking of engineering and patent law to his theological studies. And I think that's what I loved. There was a process. I could sit there and go, I'm feeling a big feeling. Okay, so here, and before I didn't know what to do with it, and this really brought it into a process for me. I still suck at it. Like, as I was writing down, you guys, I feel so ill-qualified to be up here talking to you about these things, but I'm going to, because it's truth, and I believe it's truth, and it's something that I am trying to implement in my own life. Agape love confrontation, it's not my favorite. I still don't know how to do it well at all, but I'm committed to the truth that's in the Bible and to walking myself forward, and God meets us in challenging places. So, are you guys doing okay? Does anybody need to go to the bathroom? Are we good? Okay. Wait 5 minutes? All right. A review of last week's building blocks. What are the types of forgiveness? Anybody? Anybody want to go for it? I know Melissa knows. I'm sure she does. We have there's three conditional. Initial judicial forgiveness and initial fellowship forgiveness happens at the moment of saving faith, and it is dependent only on our saving faith, our profession of Jesus, our crying out to him and saying, Lord, we believe you are Lord. What's the simplest sinner's prayer? It's, oh gosh, Tyler just told me. It's like, it's the Lord something. It's like one word. It's an acknowledgement of Jesus. It's an acknowledgement that he's God. No, it's not that. It's somebody crying out to him. I think it... No, it might be that one. I think it's when he's on the cross, and one of maybe it may yeah, Lord, remember me or something. Ah, I'll have to ask Tyler. I forget. I'll find out and I'll bring it back to you guys. And then there's repetitive fellowship forgiveness, which is conditional. This is dependent on our personal confession of our sins. And then there's horizontal forgiveness, which is, hold on. Okay, initial fellowship, repetitive fellowship, and then repetitive judicial. Repetitive judicial is Jesus, the high priest, interceding for us and being our advocate, and we do nothing. It is unconditional. And then the repetitive fellowship is conditional. That's dependent on our personal confession of our sins. And then we have vertical forgiveness, which is between us and God. We are in that case, we're the offended, and we are releasing to God the penalty of the offense. So we're saying, and I'll go into it a little bit more later, we're saying, God, against you only have they sinned, and I'm choosing to believe that you are the God of justice, and I'm releasing them to you. Boom. Freedom for the offended. Horizontal forgiveness brings freedom for the offender. I offend Emily. I'm really harsh with her. She releases to God. She says, you know what? Against you only has Jenna sinned. I'm going to release her sin to you. I'm going to release me enacting a penalty onto her. And then she comes to me in agape love and is like, Jenna, your words were so, it was really hurtful. And I go, oh gosh, I'm really sorry. Will you please forgive me for that? And she says, yeah, I forgive you. I'm released. The offender is released with horizontal forgiveness. Any questions? That's kind of like, it's kind of sticky. There's notes from last week too that, I mean, Margot did a brilliant job covering all of that. It was wonderful. So, and now you can get it on the website. I'm sure you want to listen to your mom again, right? Oh gosh. All right. Does anyone like geometry?
Nope.
No. Even a little bit, like the proofs?
Nope.
Look at these three over here. No? No? Okay. So I didn't do a lot of geometry, but I loved proofs. There was something about proofs that were so fun. It was like, this equals this. And so then if this equals this, that means this equals this. And then this equals this. And this means this. And da 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 da. It's like this very, it maybe, yeah, it's some algebra too. I just remember angle, like lines. So it's been a while. I didn't deep dive, but I loved the concept because it builds on itself. So if the first thing's true, you use it to prove the next thing is true, and so on. I'm super skeptical. I often question things. I would say, I'll freeze over that. I even question my own belief system, you guys. I will have days, like, no, I do though. I'm just being honest. I wake up and I go, wait, why is that really, I mean, is this, why do I believe this? Because most of, you know, my neighbors don't believe this. I'm really weird to a lot of people. And then I go back, but I have a proof. I have a geometry proof. Like I go back. When the doubts and questions pop up, I have a proof system. It grounds me and it keeps me rooted in the truth. Do I accept the claims Jesus made? Yeah, I do. I did. And I said yes to him. And at that moment I said yes to him, I chose his way. And I chose his word, and I chose him. And so I go back to that, and I say, okay, feeling the doubt again, you know what? We're going back to my proof. I know that I know that I believe in Jesus. He's the Son of God. He came to earth as a man. He died a brutal death. He rose to life again. He did this for me. He did this for every other person because he desires relationship with us. It's always been about relationship. Always. From the beginning. I said yes to him, and therefore I have also engaged in the forgiveness that he offers. I accepted his forgiveness by belief in him, and I am his child by adoption, and I get to obey him, knowing that a good father has given me good direction, and out of the truest and best love has asked me to forgive. So I'm going to go into chapter 5. So that's kind of that's a little bit of my journey into this forgiveness book, a little bit of my honest journey in life with forgiveness and even just the doubt thing. Like, it's so much better to just be honest about our faults instead of trying to hide them and like, yeah, no, doubt? That's, who would ever doubt anything? I mean, come on. So if we want to take a little break, like a 5-minute bathroom break, and then I'll get into chapter 5. So I'm jumping into chapter 5, and then I'm going to circle back to chapter 4. Vertical forgiveness. So we established that vertical forgiveness is repetitive fellowship forgiveness. When we use vertical forgiveness over and over and over, it opens the door to communication and community with God as we release people from our vengeance.
Can you say that again?
When we use vertical forgiveness over and over and over, it opens the door to communication and community with God as we release people from our vengeance. Vengeance is such a serious word. So I wrote down what vengeance can look like in my life. Again, being kind of vulnerable. Ignoring people. Purposefully not answering texts. Gossiping. I mean, it's just a prayer request, right? I just need to share. I just need to verbally process. I just need some input. Withholding myself from people, like I said last week. I mean, people obviously want to hang out with me. So, but inside, it's an inside thing. It's a withholding and keeping myself back instead of being vulnerable. Passive-aggressive behavior. Some of you guys are not passive-aggressive. Yes, God bless you. Who said God bless you? You said, okay. Like, passive-aggressive behavior is a line of communication in our family. So it's a struggle. Hiding, setting boundaries, but it's really making an excuse to not deal with hurt. Boundaries aren't bad. I want to be very clear. Boundaries are not bad. Giving space before blowing someone out by text is not bad. Space isn't bad. None of these things, other than the gossiping, really, or the withholding, nothing in itself, these things aren't bad. But you know, I would be willing to bet, I know when I'm doing them in an unhealthy way because I am carrying out my own justice. I'm going to punish you a little bit. You hurt me, and you're going to hurt a little bit. The other person probably actually has no idea. It's really ridiculous. But I've also moved forward in healthy relationships using these things as well. Giving space, setting boundaries, giving time before just saying something. So it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit on my heart. And I know. I know when I'm doing what I'm doing. So your vengeance might look different. And you have to ask God, what is my vengeance? And what is my, in what areas might I be punishing people and introducing them to my justice instead of releasing them to God? That's really petty. All of those are super petty. So that's just, I gotta be real about it. So ask God to show you if you are refusing to release somebody to him. This is your first line. The Bible does not say confront first. The Bible says to forgive. If you have anything in your heart against your brother, you are under obligation to forgive. And he'll make an argument later. He'll say maybe there's a case where horizontal forgiveness comes first, but it really should never. It should never, because you can vertically release somebody in an instant. I don't know if I say it later, but this is what I do. I say, God, I choose right now to release, I'm using Emily, I'm picking on you, sis. I choose to release Emily to you. I choose to release her from my enacting a penalty on her, from my taking my vengeance out on her, and I release her to you, and I choose to forgive her. Done. It is a judicial act. I may not feel different. I might still be hurt. The wound might still be there. I may have to remind myself 20 times that day that I chose, oh wait, feelings getting big again. God, no, no, no. I'm reminding myself now, I say to myself, I chose to forgive Emily. I chose to forgive her, and now I pray for her. I pray that you would bless her today. I pray that you would be with her today. I pray that you would give her strength today. Just because you choose that vertical forgiveness doesn't mean that you feel better. But it does release you because you're being obedient. And so you're keeping the lines open. So here's 11 reasons that Mr. Miller, not Mr. Rodmacher, Mr. Miller has said that you should exercise forgiveness. And I think that they flow one right into the other. You could kind of split them up into three sections. Obedience. Not my favorite word. Heard a lot about obedience growing up. The biggest thing, I always remember this. My mom would say, obedience is better than sacrifice. Do you remember her saying that? No, I don't know why. It's something she would say, it doesn't matter if you do the dishes. What I asked you to do was to sweep the floor. So that's nice. You did that. You sacrificed. But your obedience is actually more valuable to me than your sacrifice. I just always thought that was interesting. Interesting little side note. Obedience is what God says to do. God created man to have relationship. The rules and instructions that God laid down in the very beginning in creation were to allow for continued and deep relationship. That was his desire in the garden. He wanted to be with his creation. He wanted to be with the people he created. So the tragedy in the garden was the break in relationship. Disobedience broke the relationship. I have lived through breaking my relationship with God due to, something disobedience, due to like knowingly disobeying him. And it's not worth it. It's just not worth it. It's better to obey. And I still will catch myself going down roads that I went, go, oh, wait a minute. That's a temptation to live in disobedience. No, I can't. I have to stay clear with him. Jeremiah 7:22 through 23 says, "For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you." God's heart is for obedience because his heart is for relationship. He's not a hard master. He's not requiring of us just to sit back and watch us work. He deeply desires intimacy and relationship, and obedience is just linked. It's inextricably linked. Exodus 26, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You see how love and obedience are just linked together. Matthew 22:37, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. We obey because it is what the God of the universe is asking of us. The God that we have said yes to, we obey. We obey because God so loved us that he gave his only son to die for us. We obey in forgiveness because of reason number two, which is loving God. So I don't know about you. The obedience and loving God seem really, like I split them up and I put the verses under the, I'm pretty sure like the correct numbers, but they really, they just flow one into another. They're so linked. Do we love God? It doesn't mean it's always a romantic, emotion-driven love. That's nice. I like that feeling of love. I enjoy when I sit with God and I feel his presence and I know his love and it just feels good. I like good feelings. But it doesn't always mean that. Love is a choice and love is an action and love is something that you do even when you don't feel like it. So it's nice when it feels good to obey. I think, what did you, Margo, you touched on this last week too. The amount of times you were saying something like you could probably hold up on one hand the amount of times that you felt like doing the thing, like the right thing versus just, it's the principle. I paraphrased that wrongly. I'm sure you feel like doing the right thing more than a handful of times. So yeah, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I think that sometimes people who have experienced love in a way that maybe wasn't healthy can have a hard time knowing the love of a father that is not our father or our mother, or people that have hurt us in the name of love. And my encouragement would be to sit with some of these verses on love and ask God to just speak to you. What is his love? Because his love isn't human love. We love in the ways, in like little facets of God, but we don't know the entirety of God. He's unknowable in entirety. So just a thought that occurred to me. Number three, fellowship with God. Would it make sense, it says in the book, would it make sense to let anyone keep you out of fellowship with God? Doesn't make sense. I've done it. I've let people keep me out of fellowship with God, but he's right. It doesn't make sense. Again, the engineer brain that he wrote with, does this make sense? No. Mark 11:25 says, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." I mean, that's pretty, it's pretty sobering and straightforward whenever you stand in prayer. So I guess you could just not pray. Because that's healthy. Yeah. Yes, don't stand up. I like it. No, I'm just, yeah. Humor is a coping mechanism for me as well. Yeah, a new coping. Just laugh. Just don't stand up. I'm going to lay down every time I pray from now on out. Thank you, Monica Beekman. Oh, gosh. Number four. Yeah, unconditionally releasing the penalty of every offense. Every offense. There's no out with that one. It has to be everything. There's power in prayer, and we can relinquish that power in prayer when we choose not to vertically forgive. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Or in NIV, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Matthew 6:15. "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And what we sorted through last week was, it becomes clear, since the evidence is very much in support of God's initial judicial forgiveness and then his continual judicial forgiveness. There's no out on that. It never says that he will stop forgiving, but yet this verse says, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we kind of have to look at that and say, let's look at the evidence. And again, Margot did a great job lining that up. And the argument is, this is our fellowship. This is sitting in the living room with him. This is the difference between a courtroom and a living room. And that power in prayer is such a crucial piece to our life with him. Number five, reasons to use vertical forgiveness. All offenses are against God. You could probably do a preaching series on God's justice. I can't do that here. And to be honest, I don't fully understand it because I don't fully understand God. And his justice is beyond my thoughts and his ways are not my ways. And I would likely do things very differently, particularly when thinking about worldwide events and people that do not receive justice on a day-to-day basis. And those are rough things. And it's difficult for me. And I have to go back to God sees everything. He sees it all. I know what I think is right, but he's God. He's who I said yes to. He's who I committed to live my life for. And so would I sit back and say, actually, I might know better than this. I can't. So Acts 5, 3 to 4 is about Ananias and Sapphira. And both ways? All right. So, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. His sin was against God. He lied to God. What he did was hurtful to man. He lied to man as well, but it makes the point very clearly that what his sin of lying was to God. And Psalm 51:4, against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment.
Have you seen the meme
where there's
that verse, and there's like a picture of Bathsheba, and you're like,
yeah. I literally just saw that meme this week, and I'm like, ha. So David is saying, against you and you only have I sinned. And the meme is kind of mocking that, like, oh yeah, I'm sure Bathsheba and Uriah were totally cool. Like, yeah, you're right. You didn't sin against us at all. Yeah, he did, right? So it's just kind of, again, humor. Humor can be a fun tool. But at the end of the day, so yeah, they were hurt. Bathsheba was hurt. Bathsheba lost her kid and her husband. David did some pretty significant stuff, and yet against you and you only have I sinned. Miller says, as creator of the world, God has the right to determine right and wrong. All transgressions of his moral law are sins against him. Like, it's like a proof, right? A plus B equals B plus A. I want to argue with it, but I can't. Okay, so number six, God will judge and punish offenders. Romans 12:19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Deuteronomy 32:35, vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. I just thought it was helpful to read all these scriptures. I think that I can say things, but the word of God is our guide. And so I'm just going to read to you all the things that I put on the handout. Sometimes God uses judicial systems that he allowed to be set in place to bring justice. So Margot talked about Patty Vanderdusen. She has a really traumatic story, and she was deeply offended by offensed, she was deeply wronged, egregiously wronged by somebody. And there's a justice system in our country. So her forgiveness of this person wasn't, okay, you don't need, like, I release you. No, it was, I release you, and God, I've released you. God has set up this, has allowed this system to be in place here. And this is
one of the ways that he is, like, justice is being walked out. So I think that's, I thought that was interesting to note. He mentions that in the book as well. Point seven, God's justice includes believers' offenses. So this one was interesting too. It's again, a little bit along the geometry. If God is forgiven unconditionally, he's forgiven every believer unconditionally. So someone's offense against you, Emily's offense against me, does not take away her full forgiveness from God. She has also professed that she loves the Lord and she's a follower of Jesus. So if she sins against me, she's still fully covered and fully forgiven. Well, does that mean she's going to get justice? Will God actually give her the justice I think she deserves? It's none of my business. God knows. There is Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say except for those who have offended someone. God is in charge. He's the judge. He sees from beginning of time through to eternity. He's the beginning, he's the end, and he says that he brings justice. The Bible does talk a lot about accountability for our actions, for believers and unbelievers. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know what it's going to look like. I just know that there's literally a page of verses that I put on here that talk about it. Matthew 12:36-37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Romans 14:10-12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. 1 Peter 4:5. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Philippians 2:12. I mean, this verse is kind of, it causes me to pause and think. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're saved, but there's still verses talking about sanctification and working it out with fear and trembling. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, the day, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. You guys, I don't pretend to know what that means. It's a theology of accountability that's present. And I would love to dive more into it. As I'm reading it, I'm like, I want to know what that means. So there's so much that I don't know. But I do know that it's talking about accountability. And all of that to say, you're not forgiving because you know they're going to have accountability. You're forgiving because God says that you need to forgive. But if it does soothe, if it can soothe your wound, knowing that we are all going to be accountable, but also knowing, like, you got to look at yourself. You're also going to be accountable. Number eight, God has forgiven us. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. I wrote down it's okay to forgive out of obligation, meaning it's okay to forgive out of obedience without feeling. It's nice if you can forgive out of love. and I think he says this, out of love and gratitude. It's nice when you can just have these emotional feelings of tenderness, but obligation's also an okay reason to forgive, because you know it's just the right thing to do and you have to do it. The important thing is to forgive. So Margot really covered beautifully as well last week the Matthew 18 parable of the servant. It was just a very well done explanation. And it covers the last three. God has forgiven us more. God has forgiven us unconditionally. And avoiding chastisement. God has forgiven us more. The servant came. He had an unpayable debt, legitimately unpayable. And he came to the king. I'm totally paraphrasing. He came to the king, and he didn't ask for it to be forgiven. He just asked for more time. And the king benevolently forgave him more than he even asked for, released him of it all, released him of something he could never pay. So God's forgiven us more. Can you toss me my jacket? It just got chilly. Thank you. And God has forgiven us unconditionally. The king didn't put conditions on him. He just said, "Yeah, okay. No, like your story's fine, but I'm forgiving you. You don't need more time because I'm just covering it." And avoiding chastisement. I think if you mention secondary motivations, sometimes the feelings are nice. Sometimes you just want to avoid getting in trouble, and that can be an okay motivation. Because at the end, as we talked about last week, a paraphrased version of Matthew 18:35, if you do not forgive whenever offended, God will bring anguish into your life. And I think it can be okay to not want to have anguish in your life. That can be an okay, like, secondary, like, if you need a little more oomph for your obedience. If I knew I was going to get in trouble, like big trouble for not doing something, there was some oomph in that obedience at home. Ooh, mom is not happy, and if I don't do this, I'm going to lose some privileges. Here's some oomph to what I already know is right to do. Yeah. Good? Yeah. Yeah? Yeah? Okay, do you guys need another little break, or you want me to finish up? No? Okay. Who all... kind of not a fair question. Do you guys think that forgive and forget is in the Bible?
No. Well, doesn't God forgive and forget?
Interesting point. But does he forget? Can he forget?
Can he make a stone so big he can't? I'm just kidding.
Give her the microphone. Let's roll. But can he forget? Like, this is a little, I'm not trying to trap anybody. I found this a very interesting concept. Yeah.
Well, if you look at the verses that you previously read, were yeah. accountable.
Yeah.
Well, if you're looking at the verses where we're held accountable, that would mean that there's still there. He hasn't, like, completely wiped out the fact that they happened, I guess.
That's very,
since we're still held accountable to them, even yeah. though we're forgiven.
Yeah. Yeah, good. I actually really liked this chapter. It's fun for me to kind of work through some of these. I'm looking at Amanda. I'm watching the wheels turn. It's actually impossible for God to forget. If he forgot, this example struck me as funny. So if we're all sitting here preaching on Ananias and Sapphira, who sinned, and then we're like, "Hey God, whatever happened, you know, we get to heaven. What happened with Ananias and Sapphira? I don't remember." Like, so to me, it like starts putting everything in question. Like, wait, but the Bible also says that God hears everything and knows everything. And so does he just not know what we're talking about, or does he forget big chunks of the word that he gave us? Like, there's all of these examples. I'm all, "Oh, that's really interesting." So it's. The reason that I think that is important is God doesn't forget the sin. Like you said, there's an accountability, which implies that he remembers. He is a oh, I don't know if I have it. It's one of his attributes. I didn't bookmark it. But he knows all things. He's, yes, his omniscience. It's not expected. So the reason that this is important is, do we have to forgive and forget? Is that expectation placed on us to forgive and forget? No, it's not. God doesn't even have it on himself to forgive and forget because it is not in line with his character. There are verses that are very clear using the phrase remembering no more. Jeremiah 31:34, I will remember their sin no more. And it's biblical context. The example that they used in the book, they said, say, you know, Uncle Bill is, he's got a will, he's kind of a rich uncle, and then Fred, his nephew, goes to see Uncle Bill and says, Uncle Bill, like, will you remember me in your will? And Uncle Bill goes, Fred, I'm so glad that you asked. I was just going to go see my attorney tomorrow, and I will definitely remember you in my will. So then Uncle Bill dies. This, it just struck me as so funny. So then Uncle Bill dies a couple years later, and Fred goes to the will reading, and as they're reading it out, the will says, and to Fred, my nephew, I remember you, buddy. I hope all's well in your life. Like, we know, right, but we know that to remember is, in that context, is to remember in blessing. And so in the context of God in the Bible, to remember, the context is to remember in blessing. And then forgetting, to forget, because God talks a lot about forgetting and about, like, you're nothing to me, Israel in particular, because Israel just has a story, man. So forgetting means to withhold blessing or to delay in answering prayer. Job 34:21-22, for his eyes are on the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. There is no gloom or deep darkness where evildoers may hide themselves. Nobody can hide anything from God. He can't forget. There is not a pressure on us to also forget. And it's kind of, in my own story, this whole idea of forgetting, it just isn't practical. It's much better to learn way, instead of trying to do something that's impossible, it's much healthier to walk through the steps that God has provided us in his word and work on taking our minds and our thoughts captive for Christ and following what he says to do. So I just thought that was kind of a fun, that's a little blip on chapter 4. You could probably go much deeper into it. But I thought that was kind of interesting. So, any questions? Yeah.
This is more of a comment, but
yes.
You know, the forgetting part.
Oh.
This is more of a comment, but yeah. You know, the forgetting is like, if the thought comes into your head and you're like, okay, well, I know I need to forget, it's mm-hmm. like, well, it's already there.
Yes.
And if you try to push it away, it's like trying not to see something you've seen.
Yes.
You know, I...
Yeah.
And the forgiving is an act of obedience, whereas the forgetting is like something almost involuntary, it would seem to me, that you're not held responsible for forgetting it, but forgiving it, yes.
Yeah, totally. Yes. Thank you.
This is more comment as well, but I loved the... It does God. I always thought God forgets our sins and we're supposed to forget too. And I think whenever you spoke that, it just resonated so true. Good. And I'm like, it makes it so much more powerful mm-hmm. when you go to God and you know that he does remember mm-hmm. and he still forgives us and he doesn't hold it against us.
Yes.
That like hit me really. Mm. And even the same for the horizontal forgiveness, where mm-hmm. if you were to offend me and I forgave you, and mm-hmm. There's like this beautiful bonding thing that comes from that mm-hmm. I think we miss out on if it's like, I don't even remember, mm-hmm. and we just pretend it's not real. And so there, I don't know, there's something really beautiful about facing it and addressing it. And then when I go to God now, just like knowing that space with him, that's so much more powerful. I really, really like that. So thank you for bringing that up.
Yeah, totally.
Quiet. The verse that popped in my head when you started sharing that was the verse in Isaiah where it says, forget the former things of the past. And the imagery I got in my head of forgetting is that God wants us to turn our back on it, you know, and keep our eyes focused on the things that he has for us in the relationship with him or in a relationship with the people that we've been asked to forgive, that we don't forget truly, but we've put it behind us. And then we don't bring it to our focus and to our attention anymore. It's no longer in front of us on the path. It's behind us. And so anyway, that's just all I have to say.
Yeah, there can be, I know some people, and I'm so emotionally bent that I don't understand this really, but I know there are people who are able to box things and put them away and pretend as if they never existed and happened, and they can move forward and they can like shut people out and nope, you never existed. But even in that, there is a, you still know that existed, that situation existed, that happened, but there's, it's so much healthier to walk through, to deal with, and then to be able to learn how to emotionally deal with the things.
I think that the forgive and the forget, I think it's really important because I think there's been some very erroneous teachings. Things applied from that forgive and forget thing, especially when there's egregious sin committed against someone. I've seen it erroneously applied, like when a wife can no longer bring up an affair or things like that. You know what? You're supposed to forget that. Well, how do you forget something like that? And they're actually not able to appropriately walk through forgiveness. And it takes away the power of forgiveness, really, when a spouse is, you're supposed to forget this. That takes away the power of, no, I remember the facts of, but choose to move forward with you anyway. And it takes, really it takes that power away. And how could, it's cruel to think for a moment that we would forget egregious sins that have been committed against us. That would be cruel. So I think that's why this delineating what this, well, saying what, explaining what this really means, why it's so freeing for us. So,
thank you.
I feel kind of bad talking about it after you talked about an affair, but nothing to do with affairs. We oftentimes look at forgiveness as being the person that's been offended and having to work through that. But I think we also need to acknowledge when you've been called out or when you have offended someone else, even though that person has chosen to forgive you, that I think that there is even still guilt in the offender that they sometimes have to work through themselves. And so working through it and being able to forgive both parties, yourself for offending and the other person, you know, that you offended, it goes both ways. It can be hard to go through either one of those. So just keep that in mind that, you know, if you've been offended and you worked it out and you guys think you're cool, that other person may still kind of struggle with the fact that they offended you. But that is still something that's very real too.
No, just in hearing all this too, I think one of the benefits, I don't know if that's the right word, that we're called to forgive so that we don't hold up bitterness within us. We're Christians. We are to look different and weird to the world. And the weirdness is that we are able to forgive, not forget, but forgive so that we can live in peace and harmony in our walk with God. And it is a process. It's nothing's easy about it. But for me personally, I've had to choose forgiveness so that bitterness would not harden my heart.
Yeah, I look at bitterness and I'm like, that is, where is it? That's the torturers, right? Isn't that the torturers? Bitterness. It's the bitterness, the anger, everything that it turns into is like being turned over to torturers, because then you're living a tortured life.
I just want to say thank you, Michelle, for saying that, because I'm often the offender, And I always have to, like even though I go to that person and I ask for forgiveness, I have to constantly be like, quit being guilty over that. Mm-hmm. Like, you worked it out. That's, like, yeah. You can. I, like, have to forgive myself multiple times. So.
Yeah. Yeah, good. Thanks, guys. Any other thoughts, questions, comments? Did you want to add anything? Do you have anything?
I mean, did you guys? So the couple things she mentioned, I wrote down.
The couple things she mentioned that she was like, what am I trying to think of, Margo? She was talking about sins of commission versus sins of omission. Does anybody remember what she was talking about? Sins of omission are like, you didn't even know you committed that sin. Sins of commission are you knew full well what you were doing.
Yes.
And you committed it anyway. Yes. So that's what she was referring to. I knew where you were going. I just took a minute to remember. Secondary motivations. The other thing, is everybody clear on that? Because I learned that principle. Is that what we'd call it?
I don't know.
I don't think we'd call it that. But anyway, from Matt Chandler, he's a teacher that Melinda introduced me to. Mm. He talks about secondary motivations. He probably hijacked it from somebody else, in all honesty. But anyway, he talked about how secondary motivations are necessary to support primary motivations when our primary motivation is crippled. So the way I would apply it is, like, my own personal testimony of this is there was a time in my life where my secondary motivations kept me with my husband. And this is where this is so important. We would hope that I would stay with my husband because I loved him. Like, that is our primary motivation in marriage, right? We stay with our husband because we love them, and God, you know, we made this commitment. God brought him to us. But sometimes that fails us, doesn't it? And so at that point, secondary motivations, like, do I really want to stand before my father having, like, gotten a divorce without biblical grounds? Do I really want to put my kids through that? You know, have them raised in a, you know, in a one-parent home? Do I really want to face my friends and say, like, no, I don't exactly have biblical grounds, but I just really don't like him? You know what I mean? It was like I didn't want to abandon the body of believers I was in. This was many years ago, but it was life altering for me, that principle of just, like, or being able to put language to what I had applied intuitively and through the Holy Spirit, like, walking me through sanctification. So I really think it's important. Like, secondary motivations are huge. Like, sometimes you just don't want to do the right thing, but you remember to do the right thing because of all these things that will be affected if you don't do the right thing. So there you go.
That's good.
That was excellent, Jenna.
It's very good. Very good.
Oh,
you can give it. Yeah.
Thank you.
So I have typed out Psalm 139. It's a longish one. And I would like to read it to you guys as a closing prayer. You are welcome to close your eyes, read it, read along, pull it up in your favorite translation. So I'm going to read it. And then I have some reflection questions. You're welcome to answer them. But yeah, let me read this over you guys, or as a prayer. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So some questions that God brought to mind based on what we were talking about, and then also just in this psalm, where is God laying his hand on your heart? It says, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Is he laying a hand on your heart in a particular area? Where am I fighting against his call to forgive? I fight against it sometimes. I'll just be honest. Is there a why reason, one of the 11 reasons that I'm struggling with? Am I hemmed in by God, or am I hemmed in by unforgiveness and disobedience? Is there a time this week that I can spend sitting with Jesus in stillness, letting him speak, and taking time to clear up any space that might be between he and I because of unforgiveness in my life? And can I use more vertical forgiveness this week? Which Margot and I both said, yes, always. There's always a way to use more vertical forgiveness. So I would just encourage you guys to reflect and ask him. He wants to answer you. He's not trying to hide things from you. And pursuing a call to obedience, I really feel he meets you there. So, that's all. Yeah. Do you want me to pray? And then, yeah, 8:05? Okay, I will pray. God, thank you so much for your sacrifice, your forgiveness for us. Thank you that you did love us all so much and desire relationship, that you gave us your son. Thank you that you gave us a pattern to follow. Thank you that you don't leave us guessing what you want, that you're so kind and so gracious and you make it so clear and you give us a path to follow. And it's not easy, and there's emotions. You gave us those too. And we just submit to you our lives and the areas in our lives that we're struggling with forgiveness in particular. And I pray that you will give people some life-giving forgiveness moments this week, God. Thank you so much. I pray for safety for everybody here. Thank you. Thank you, God. Amen.